the things he wasn't supposed to be doing and just didn't listen to anyone. He did two rounds, which is like two deployments. This is months in country with this armor corps that he had. And he was being threatened with being hauled in front of the international UN courts to charge him with, you know, disobeying orders and causing all this violence and everything like that. And so he finally gets back home to his country after his two rounds of deployment. And they asked him the question. They said, well, why weren't you listening to orders? We're there to keep the peace. The UN says the way we keep the peace is that you only fire if you're fired upon, and then you get out of there because we're trying to keep the peace. And his response was, well, I was keeping the peace because I was supposed to protect the civilians to keep the peace. If I leave, then the attackers move in, and we know they're not going to treat them well. They're going to be violence to these people. And so my way of keeping the peace was to make sure they couldn't do that. My way of keeping the peace was to use violence. And then someone asked him a question in the interview, like, well, would you do it differently now that you know all this stuff? He's like, no, I'd do it the same. And guess what? They didn't send him again, right? He's just... But it was interesting. It's an interesting story to me because the UN, which, you know, is purposed to keep peace in the world, this is the kind of their jam. They said, this is the way you keep peace. And then this colonel in the Swedish army was like, nah, that's not peace. That's not the peace that I think is going to happen here. So I'm going to create peace a different way. This is a peacekeeper and the big peacekeeping body, and they couldn't even agree on how to pursue peace. You know, what does it take to get peace? What does it take to hold on to peace? And I share this with you because I think it's really important that we take a look at what we actually mean by this. Is peace just like a nice, comfy, cozy feeling, or is peace something more than that? Because if it's just a nice, comfy, cozy feeling, we should just stop fighting with each other. Right? If someone starts to get angry, we just go, okay, look, I don't want to fight. You know, so if we go and we try and correct some injustice in the world and they're like, hey, leave us alone, it's like, okay. You know, if the answer is just the cozy feeling, then we should just not stop fighting. But I don't think that's what peace actually is. I think peace is not simply the absence of conflict, but the presence of wholeness. Peace isn't just the absence of conflict, but rather the presence of wholeness. And I want to show you what I mean by that and how dramatically different that is. You want to grab your Bibles, please. We're going to be in Isaiah. You've heard a portion of the scripture already this morning, but we're going to be taking a look at it in a couple other spots in the Bible. Here at Riverside, we do something every time we go to the Word. We want to remind ourselves of what this is that we hold in our hands. Just because you can buy it off Amazon doesn't mean it's just a book, okay? This is something so much more. And especially when we're talking about something as potentially complicated as peace or hope or joy or love, I'm so glad that the Lord has given us this Bible, this book right here to guide these conversations. So let's say this together, please. Grab your phone, tablet, Bible, whatever it is, and let's say this together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. We turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to be reading starting in verse 2. A little bit of context for you, as is my habit. Isaiah is one of the major prophets in the Bible. He brings many words from God to the nation of Israel. And Israel has found themselves in the process of being invaded by Assyria. Assyria was a major powerhouse in the area around them. This is a classic example of Israel's experience. You know, they were a relatively small country. They didn't have a lot of military, but they were occupying the best spot in that area. It's referred to as the Fertile Crescent. If you were going to set up shop, that's where you want to be. And the deal with Israel was, is that as long as they served the Lord, as long as they honored him, then God would bless them and blessings would flow. But Israel just keeps forgetting again and again and again. And so they have forgotten again. And they're in the process of being invaded. There's already some areas at this time that have been taken over by Assyria. And they've been given a word to trust that God is going to deliver them. You know, God's already said, I'm going to deliver you. And then we come to this chapter here, and now it's going to be talking a bit about, well, how is this going to happen? What is God going to do to set them free? And verse 2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those that who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. I want to stop for a quick second here. Remembering that Israel is being invaded. And this is a not uncommon dynamic for Israel. They've been through this a lot. And what would happen is God would come and eventually they would repent and he would deliver a word to say, I'm going to give you victory over your enemies. And there's lots of imagery like what we just read there for the first part of that that said about how he was going to break the enemy armies and how he was going to give them over to Israel and there was going to be this victory and all these things. And that would be a common thing to say. But there's a piece at the end here that's a little bit different. Because this verse is not just about that Israel is going to turn the tides on their invaders. There's this section in the last verse of what I read there. It says, the boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They'll be fuel for the fire. Now, we live in an age where if you need some new boots, you just go to the store. You know, if you need a new uniform, there's machines out there kicking out, you know, thousands of them, tens of thousands of them a day. These things that we're talking about here, though, are not that same way. The boots of the warriors, the clothes that they would use for warfare would be something that would be kept set aside for the next time in which they had to go to war. Because war was a regular part and pattern of life for Israel and for the rest of the world as well, be they small skirmishes or large invasions. But this prophecy in Isaiah is different because it is promising two things. One, that they will be set free. That the rod of their oppression will be broken, that they will be released from their slavery. But the second thing is that also that they will never need to go to war again. Which is like a totally different thing. It's a completely different, it's beyond this whole pattern of deliverance and victory and warfare and plunder. He says, oh, you'll be delivered, you will be set free, and then you can just burn all of the uniforms, burn all the boots because you're not going to need them anymore. There's other prophecies like this in the Bible. It talks about turning swords into plowshares, so that you can take all of your weapons, melt them down, turn them into farming implements, because you won't need them anymore. This is a remarkable promise to bring to Israel, that it will be won and done, and then you will be free. And so obviously the question becomes, how? How will we be free? And this is the part that you heard so well read by our Advent readers this morning. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. How is peace going to come? A child will be born. I mean, logically, right? That's what everyone would have been expecting. How is it going to happen? Well, a baby is going to make it happen. A baby is going to change everything. And I'm not saying babies don't change things, but this is a pretty dramatic example. It's important, too, to know why do we believe that this is about Jesus? Why do we believe that this is something different than just another king? Well, it's because he's referred to as Mighty God. And that might seem obvious, but it's important to make this point, that it's not talking about, like, you know, David or someone like that or some earthly king down the road. This is something far transcending that. Because I can guarantee you, if you understand the way that the Israelites approach honoring God and blasphemy, they did not mess around with using the name of God. So when we read in the Gospels where Jesus identifies as the Son of God, people respond so dramatically. And so this prophecy that Isaiah is bringing is absolutely, totally, and completely about Jesus coming, that he will be the Prince of Peace, that his government, that is his rule, his power over everything, and his peace will never end. The peace of God, the Prince of Peace. Let's take a look at that word. The word peace that's being used here is the word shalom. And if we can just get that up. So shalom, which comes from the shalom, which is to finish, make amends, make good, make full, and make whole. See, shalom, you may have heard this used many times before. It's in movies and shows and things like that. And it's used as a greeting. It's used as a way to say goodbye as well. But this is much more than like the religious form of good luck. It's much more than a nice thing to say. And it's much more than just simply the idea of peace as a comfortable evening around a fire on a snowy day. See, shalom doesn't just mean that we're going to get along. Shalom means that things are brought back together again. See the imagery in that? To make amends, to make good, to make full, to make whole. It's not simply about everything getting along. It's about restoring things into completeness. Shalom is more than the peace in an absence of conflict. Shalom is peace that comes from wholeness, from healing, from restoration. And so we look at this and say, well, what is the peace of God? It's the shalom of God that he brings. And how is it brought by this child? Simply because Jesus coming to earth was making two halves whole again. If you know the history of the Bible, way at the beginning of time, Adam and Eve were created. God walked with them in the garden. They had full relationship with him. I mean, it seems like they just hung out with him. And, you know, day by day, had that close of a relationship with him. And yet they chose to do things their own way. They chose to do things not the way God had told them to, but the way that they wanted to. And because God refuses to trample on our free will, because he wants genuine relationship with us, real love from us, we have to be able to choose. And they decided they wanted to do it without God, and so he said, okay. And they were removed from the garden, and they started to plot out their lives trying to figure this out. And over the generations, some people drew closer to God, some people drew further away. I've made the same decision in my life. There's many times in my life where I have chosen to do things my way. This is what we refer to as sin. Sin is simply, you know, choosing to do things the wrong way, choosing to do things not the way that God wants them to be done. And I want to be clear here that God isn't like, when we do the things that he doesn't want us to do or don't do the things that he's asking us to do, he doesn't get angry and have a temper tantrum because he's a child. God has laid out for us, here is the way in which you should live. This is the way that I've created you to be. The way I've created you to partner with me. The way I've created you to treat the people around you, creation around you. And then when we choose to say like, no, I'm not really into that. I could be loving, but I'm going to be selfish. That's a decision that I make that breaks things, that separates things. And what happened in history is that after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, God and humanity were separated. I mean, we have all these stories through the Old Testament demonstrating that separation. That when Moses gets to see God, Moses gets to, you know, God introduces himself to Moses. He gets to see the glory of God. He has to only see the back of God. Because if he was to see God's face, he would die. He can't be connected to God in that way. And even that, when he saw a glimpse of God's back, it says that he glowed from being in God's presence. Like, it's that dramatic. And then he built a tabernacle and the temple, and the presence of God would come on the Holy of Holies, and nobody could go in there. Once a year, the high priest, the person who has had the most time and training to dedicate himself to the Lord in the entire country, would go in once a year to minister in the Holy of Holies. Otherwise, nobody else could be in there because nobody could be in the presence of God and survive. There was a separation that had set in. This God that Adam and Eve walked through the garden with all of a sudden was a God that we couldn't even stand in the presence of. And why does Jesus bring peace? Simply because when Jesus came to earth, that brokenness was made whole again. Because what did Jesus do? He walked with us. He talked with us. He cried with us. He celebrated with us. It's a return to the stories of walking in the Garden of Eden. Jesus gets to come alongside and be with us. When you talk about Christmas, sometimes there's this question. You know, is Christmas about giving or receiving? And as a good Christian, I've responded for a long time, well, Christmas is obviously more about giving than receiving, you know? Let's not be so selfish. But that's not actually entirely true. You know, Christmas is absolutely about receiving. It is primarily about receiving, and we're celebrating receiving Jesus here on earth. And I understand the sentiment. We don't want to be all, you know, present hungry and everything like that. I get that. But like the base starting point for Christmas is celebrating receiving something, celebrating receiving shalom, receiving peace, receiving the wholeness that came from God walking amongst us and with us. We get to receive that. And it's much more than just the feeling. It's a law of the universe. It's a dynamic, an environment, a thing that exists. God came to the earth. Jesus lived here, spoke with us, demonstrated the character of God to us. Jesus isn't a different personality to God the Father. They're all one person. We got to meet God in Jesus. And then he died for us. and set us free so that people could be here, receive Jesus for the first time, be baptized into life with him, that we could be restored into even greater shalom. It's an amazing gift, an amazing thing to be given, and that's what we're celebrating with Christmas. So let's not miss that, okay? You know what? Christmas is about receiving. It's about primarily receiving. So then once we've received, you know, what happens after that? I want to turn to John. And I want to actually share something with you that Jesus shares. Because the shalom doesn't stop with just Jesus coming to earth. The wholeness doesn't stop with just Jesus being here with us. Starting in verse 25 of chapter 14. It says, I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. Well, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. It's significant that Jesus talks about peace in the same breath as talking about the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. Now, and we are the post-Jesus, post-Pentecost church. And so sometimes it's easy to undervalue the miraculous nature of that statement, okay? But I just want to, let's go back into the Old Testament, okay? You're an Old Testament Israelite, and you have the stories of Moses where people weren't allowed to touch the bottom of Mount Sinai when God was meeting with Moses, or you would die, okay? There was a temple that had the Holy of Holies. The high priest goes in there like once a year to minister to God. If anyone else goes in there, they will die, okay? And then this miracle happens where Jesus shows up and he says, I am the Son of God. I am God amongst you. And it's like, wow, this is it. This is the most amazing thing that's ever happened. It can't possibly get crazier than this. I shook God's hand, you know, that type of thing. I ate lunch with Jesus. I ate lunch with God. I mean, this is crazy. But then Jesus doesn't stop there, and he starts talking about this whole other thing that's going to happen. And he says, I need to go so that God can come to take up residence in you. Pastor Corey and I were up here talking about being what part of the living temple. That it's just not about you could be around the Holy of Holies. It's not just that you get to be around God, but God is in you. And this is an even deeper shalom. The word that's being used for peace in this one is a Greek word. If you can get that slide up, please. And it's, I'm going to butcher the pronunciation, Sarah, I'm sorry. But Irene, it is from the word to join, one, quietness, rest, to set at one. Again, it's the same concept as shalom. It's more than just the comfortableness of a lack of conflict. It's about unifying things, making things the way they were supposed to be, sanctified, healed, restored completely. This is what peace looks like. See, it's more than just the absence of conflict, but it's about the wholeness that we get to experience with God and with those around us. I experience this a lot with my children. Every once in a while, this will really surprise you, they fight. I know. I'm praying for them. And usually it comes down to one of them was treating the other one poorly, you know? And what I will usually say to them is like, look, I don't want to fight. Because I want to make sure that they understand this is not fun for me. Okay, I'll often say things like, look, I don't want to get in a fight. So what'll happen is one of them will do something just to annoy the other one. And I'll pull them aside and I'll always start with, look, I don't want to fight, but. And then it's not been just one time, it's been multiple times. Their response is, then don't. Well, I don't want to fight, then don't. And one of them was just like, just leave it alone. Like, what do you mean, just leave it alone? Just leave it alone. It's not that bad. Just don't. And because my children think that I'm creating the conflict by confronting them in it, right? They imagine that I'm the one disturbing the peace, right? Well, you don't want to fight? Don't fight. And honestly, I've felt this way for a lot of my life. You know, you're supposed to be peaceful people, us Christians. And so someone gets kind of wound up. I'm just like, okay, I'm sorry. We don't got to fight. Right? I don't want to fight about that, right? Because I don't want to fight. I want to have this peace. But the problem is that I am advocating for more than something than just not raising our voices at each other. I'm advocating for something more than just me and my children don't experience any conflict. I'm advocating for them to discover and grow into who God's created them to be. I'm advocating for a healthy relationship between the siblings in my home, a healthy relationship between our whole family, a healthy relationship between them and the way that God wants this whole thing to work. I am advocating for the full and complete shalom that I can bring into my house. And so I'm not the one bringing the conflict. I am the one confronting the conflict. I'm advocating for that wholeness, for that restoration, for that completeness that can be brought. I want to share another verse with you here. We're going to jump into Matthew. This is in the Beatitudes. So verse 9 says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. So the word peace, work for peace, in other translations it's translated peacemaker. We have that one as well. I just want to show this to you. The work portion there, peacemaker, is to work for peace, gain peace, secure peace, cause peace, provide peace, take peace, and it's this connotation there of lighten the ship. Now, if you don't know what that connotation means, is that when you're sailing and you need to get to a destination or there's a storm and you have to ensure that you get to where you're going, you will cast things aside, you will throw cargo over the side of the boat in order to allow it to get to where it's going. It's basically the idea that this is a priority. It's a thing you commit yourself to, you set yourself to. So when Jesus says, blessed are those who work for peace, or another translation, blessed are the peacemakers, he is not saying blessed are those who just don't fight with anybody. He's talking about something different. If someone shared a story with me that I'm going to share, I'm not going to use names because I didn't ask their permission, so hopefully that's okay with them. But a few weeks ago, we were talking about, you know, what's the vision that God's put on your heart and how can we partner with him in making that happen? And they were at home that week and they heard their neighbor blowing leaves in their yard. And this neighbor has this like really negative reputation as blowing all their leaves into the other neighbor's yards, which like if you know, that's just a cardinal sin. I don't want to call anyone out here, but just don't be that person, okay? But this neighbor was always, and they were really argumentative as well. And so everybody was kind of afraid of confronting them. And the person who was talking was like, I decided that I was going to go and see if I can make this better. So he went over to their neighbor's house and knocked on the door, and he opened the door and they said, hey, I noticed when you're cleaning up all the leaves, the needles, and you just blow them into our yard, into the other neighbor's yard. And I just want to ask, do you think you could just sweep them up instead? And they just like lost it. Like, you know, hey, come on over here, tell me what to do. It's not my tree. You know, they made the point, well, it's not our tree either. It's like a big tree in the neighborhood. Like, you can't tell me what to do. And they said, look, I don't want to fight. I'm not here to, you know, argue about this. I just want to let you know it would mean a lot to us if you could not do that because this is extra work for us and it's hard for us to catch up with all that too. And so they just left. And then they were driving home like a week later and they could see he was in his yard with his leaf blower. Like, I wonder what's happened. And they looked, and miracle of miracles, he wasn't blowing the leaves into their yard. Now, he was blowing them down the storm drain, which is a different problem for a different day. That's a city issue, you know? But he made the decision to do something other than what he was doing. I said to him, like, you know what you were doing there? You were being a peacemaker. You were restoring the peace, the shalom of your name. It's in a small way. This isn't always going to be, you know, going to a war-torn area to keep the peace, but they pushed into an uncomfortable conversation. They pushed into a conflict in order to bring people into greater shalom, greater wholeness, greater peace. So we celebrate the peace of Christmas. We celebrate receiving God, that Jesus would come and unite us again, the creation being united with their creator. And then when he says, I need to leave so I can send the advocate, so God can come and be in you, not just with you, an even greater wholeness took root. And then Jesus commissions us to not just hold that shalom, to not just enjoy that wholeness, but to press into a world that desperately needs to be made whole and to be made whole as well. And so this morning, I want to carve out just a minute here. I'm going to pray. And in that prayer, so you know, I'm gonna open up an invitation. If you have not been restored in relationship with God, if you have not received the gift of Jesus and its forgiveness for sins through his sacrifice, as these people this morning attested to, and as we've just talked about, I want to create an opportunity for you to do that this morning. And we usually do that through simple raising of hand, but I just want you to know that that's available to you. I don't want you to leave this morning without having received the peace of God. And the second thing we're gonna do, we're gonna spend just a minute in silence together. And I want to encourage you that you may, as I'm talking, think of all these different, maybe their family dynamics or their coworkers or their, you have a neighbor with a leaf blower that you're like, oh no, I got to deal with that. But the way that we pursue this peace is not just by pressing into this conflict. It's by pushing into the wholeness that we have with God. So I just want to encourage you, as we spend this time in silence together, let's spend our time resting in that, thinking about that, you know, pondering, meditating on what it means to be one with God. All the conflicts and things, they'll take care of themselves. The Bible's very clear that God will give you the words to say. He will give you what you need to do what he's asked you to do. So let's take this time and rest together. So let's pray together, and then we'll spend some time together. Lord, I thank you that your peace is so much more than just a cozy feeling. God, I thank you that your peace is more than just these moments in between chaos, Lord, but your peace is a shalom, a wholeness that you gave to us when Jesus came to the earth. I thank you that it went beyond that, Lord, and you sent the Holy Spirit to be God in us, an even deeper depth of shalom and wholeness, God. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would continue to press into that, Lord, to experience more of your peace, more of your wholeness. And just right now, if there's anyone here that wants to receive that gift the first time, everyone's eyes are closed. If you want to receive the gift of Jesus, of his sacrifice for your sins, that you may be made clean, that you can be restored to him. If you just want to raise a hand, I just want to pray for you. If there's anyone here that would like to do that, just want to lift up a hand, then I'll let you know when I see it. I'd like to pray for you this morning. Lord, I thank you for all the people that are represented here. Lord, I thank you that you are at work in hearts, whether we know what it is you're doing or not, Lord. And God, I pray that every single person here, Lord, will be drawn into your peace. Lord, I pray for those that especially in this time need an extra helping of that wholeness that comes from knowing that you are with them, God. I pray that you would give them just a special helping, Lord, of the feeling of the reality of that peace which they already possess as Christians, Lord. So God, I pray that in this moment here, as we meditate on who you are, that you would just bless us with your peace in Jesus' name. So let's spend some time just in that peace together, and then I'll pray to wrap up.